We are continuing our series on love, not the world. So if you look at verse 15, that's where the title of this series comes from. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Love, again, when we talk about loving the world, we're talking about to have an affection and a fondness for something because of its value. To esteem it, to value it, to prize it above all others. To take pleasure in it. To be unwilling to abandon or do without. To welcome with desire, to long for. As we said, this kind of fits into Sunday's teaching. If you're longing for the world, you can't long for God with great intensity. And so we must get rid of any desires we have toward the world, amen, so that we may long for the precepts and the word of God, amen? All right, so we went over the lust of the flesh. We went over the lust of the eyes and the pride, well, the lust of the eyes is what we were on now. We went over, let's review with the lust of the eyes or the desires of the eyes from verse 16, for all that is in the world. Mm-hmm. And remember the word all, I mean, this is it. Nothing else beyond this. This is all that's left in the world is desire. What your flesh desires, craves, demands, dictates, screams for. Number one. Number two, what else is in the world are lust of the eyes, what you see and what your eyes, because of what you see, demands, dictates, screams for, is desiring with great intensity. Mm-hmm. And that's where we stop, lust of the eyes. We recognize that eyes and eyesight both are a gift from God. But we, like we said earlier, that gift can be perverted. It says, Proverbs 20:12, as we're reviewing, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Ecclesiastes 11:7, light is sweet and it is pleasant to the eyes to see the sun. Yes, it is. But we warn that as we let light in and as the eyes are quote unquote open windows, well, guess what else can enter in? Temptation. Sin then perverts the use of the eyes. We begin to see things we should not see. And the things we see that we should not see, we then begin to desire. And that's where we are in trouble. And then we go and try to satisfy the desire of what we've seen. And that is a futile, vain, worthless, and empty pursuit. What? To pursue, to fulfill the desires of the eyes. Because Proverbs 27:20 lets us know that the eyes of man are never satisfied. Yes. Can't do it. Ecclesiastes 1:8 said, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. It's not enough for the eyes just to see. It sees and it desires. Ecclesiastes 4:8 talks about a man who was paid in full. He was without dependent, having neither son or brother, yet there was no end to all of his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, for whom am I laboring and depriving myself? This too is vanity, empty and worthless. Rich, and the eyes are not satisfied. Why? It's not designed to. We're satisfied in him. The Lord is our portion.
Amen.
He's our portion. That's what satisfies us.
Yes.
It's like getting a portion of pie or a piece of cake or pizza or something. You know, you're like, man, I'm not satisfied. I want a bigger portion. Well, the portion we've been given by the Lord is more than enough.
Amen.
That's why one of his covenant names is Jehovah Yireh, we pronounce, mispronounce it and say Jireh. Mm-hmm. Jehovah Jireh, the God who is more than enough. He's our portion. Let him be your portion. And understand that the eyes can never be satisfied. So as your flesh is pushing you to pursue the things that your eyes are seeing, be very careful that you're about to walk down a road which is full of futility, wearisome toil, because you'll never achieve your goal. God has said in his word, and once he said it, it can't be undone. The eyes are never satisfied. We talked about Eve, Genesis 3 and 6. She saw that the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes and was desirable to make one wise as the pride of possession. She saw that it was good for food, lust of the flesh. And that it was delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And that it was desire to make one wise, pride and possession. In this case, possessions in this case was what? Wisdom, which puffs up and made her proud.
Catherine, you good?
Okay. Eve had received instruction from the Lord. She knew what the word of God had told her. We know what the word of God has told us. You know, we're just like that. We know what the word of God. We went over it on Sunday concerning Saul. Saul knew what the word of God. And yet he tells the prophet of God who's questioning him concerning his sin. And he still wouldn't bow down. Oh, I have done what the Lord has told me to do. Really, Saul? Why is it I got sheep bleeding in the back? I'm hearing the lowing and the mooing of the cows and the oxen and so forth. Why? Those are live animals. Dead animals, slaughtered animals don't make those sounds. Well, you know what, Sammy, my man? The folks that was with me, when they saw, you know, how beautiful the treasures were and how fat the calves and the animals were, we're like, hey, why don't we sacrifice this to the Lord? Saul had a Ford anointing, the car company. Their motto used to be, Ford has a better idea. Ford does, don't, you need to rebuke that Ford anointing. Get you some hot oil and pour it on you and anoint yourself and say, release him out of here in the name of Jesus. Pray for me, Clyde. I go back to my old apostolic roots. You need to rebuke that spirit of Ford. Samuel, you don't have a better idea. No idea. Let me, newsflash. No idea that you come up with is not better than God's command. Amen. He said, I know that already. Yeah, but why are we still sinning? I'm talking about on purpose, willful sinning. Yeah. Samuel knew what the Lord told him to do. Saul did. And then he wants to say, well, hey, we save the calves, to offer sacrifice to you. Wow, so you're going to sin against me to worship me. Mm-hmm. How twisted is that? Well, maybe he didn't see it that way. He don't have to see it that way. Just obey. Well, if I'd have known, I would have never did. No. That's the wrong thing. It's not about if I had known. You did know what he said. Right. Not like, well, if I'd known it and all this was behind that, I would have never did that. Then you're still not doing it for the right reason. The reason that you don't do something that God says not to do is because he said it. Amen. And to not do it is disobedience. Simple as that. Mm-hmm. Not, I didn't know it was going to turn out like this. No. Even Adam and Eve had no idea that they were going to plunge the entire universe into sin because of their disobedience. Here we are again, Lord. Amen. Talked about it all Sunday, and now we're talking about it again today. The problem with the children of God is we are too quick to disobey God. Yes. When our desires and cravings and lusts and demands and dictates and screamings of the flesh starts to rise, or when what we see starts to scream and dictate to us, we are giving in too often. And unfortunately, a lot of times we give in, we think, it's not that big deal. He'll forgive us. Be very, very, very careful. Yeah, to presume on the grace of God. Eve knew what was going on. She did not care at that moment because, let's get a visual. Her desire to please God was here, and her desire to please herself was here. So if you're looking at a scale, this is even. This is desire to please God is more. Now, you may walk out of church and hear this message and I'm going to live to please God from now on. I don't care what my flesh starts screaming. But when the actual thing comes up and your flesh is sensing something or your eyes see something and you really want it, now it starts to happen. At that moment, your desires outweigh your desires to serve you and please you outweigh that which to please God. And we tend to go after that. The fight the good fight of faith, is to keep your desires to please God at the height and keep your desires to please yourself down here. And the fight is to keep it down there because it's going to try to get up there. Don't try to get there, but you got to fight. Grab your word, meditate the word, speak the word, hear the word. That's your sword, right? Ephesians 6:18, taking the 17, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's your only offensive weapon. It's the only one you need, but it's the only one you have. You don't use that offensive weapon, there is no other offensive weapon. The rest of them are defensive. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, shoes of the gospel, of peace. Those are all frontal defensive weaponry or armament. You have only one offensive weapon that actually goes at the devil. Think about it. If you don't use this, then you don't have a chance to win that battle. You won't lose the war, which means you won't lose your salvation, but you're going to lose that battle. It's practical teaching. Mm-hmm. You got to study, hear the word. Because thoughts are coming in your mind. You saw something, or your flesh is desiring something. So at that moment, there's a battle in your mind. Mm-hmm. Man, go get that. Look at that. Holler at that. Smell that, touch that, taste that, feel that. It's your flesh or your eyes and or both are just going. So now the battle is happening between the ears. Man, go after that. Go after that. Smell good, sound good, smell good, look good. Go after it. And you, the real you, the born again you, say, no, we shouldn't do that. That's not gonna please God. Yeah, man, but I don't know if you've seen this look crazy. You know, remember that song? Because that's a good homework assignment. Where the flesh, he's talking to his flesh. It's a great indwelling sin is the name of the song. And flesh is personified in that gospel rap. And flesh is talking to him, the real him. And he's talking back to them, to the flesh. Back and forth. You know what I'm talking about, David?
Yeah.
That's a very good, that's what's happening between the ears. Every day, all day, every day. That's what's happening. Realize that. The war between the ears. When your flesh wants it, craves it, desires it, and is demanding it, or when your eyes see it and want it, crave it, and demanding it, you are in a white hot battle at that moment. You know what we do? All too often, we don't get the word. I should say, you know, we don't do all too often, we don't get the word. We don't physically go get the word and start reading it out loud, turn on a sermon and turn it up loud. You have to turn it up loud to drown out your own, you know, that to get that quieted down. You got to fight. Turn on expository preaching. Turn on something that really is, that maybe where the subject matter is dealing with exactly what you're dealing with right at that moment. But get in the word. Flood your thoughts. Flood your heart. Flood your mind with the word at that moment. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes it leaves right away. Sometimes it leaves after a few minutes. But sometimes it may leave after a few hours. So you got, it's a really hard battle for maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. Maybe off and on. Thought keeps coming back. Man, you need to holler at that. You need to eat that, smoke that, drink that, smell that, touch that, taste that, feel that. Eve, who knew the clear word of God, and her husband, who knew the clear word of God, they said, you know what? I want to please me over God. I want to please me over God. So she saw it, light to her eyes, and make her wise. She took from the fruit and ate, gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Went over Lot's wife. You know the story, they were leaving from Sodom and Gomorrah. God was raining fire and brimstone over those cities, burning them up. An angel of the Lord, kind of the angels led them outside the city and said, y'all run on that away and don't look back. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. That's what the angel gave. Clear instruction. If you're in a church like Word of Life, who teaches the word of God, you have clear direction as to what God has said about a lot of things. Mm-hmm. When you go out and you leave here, you know that you are sinning. If you're thinking, you're like, I wonder if this is a sin. No, you know. You have the clear word. Let's not be like Eve or Lot's wife. They lead her out the city, don't look back. But his wife from behind him looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. Look back, I mean just a little turn back, but it was a looking back. And as some theologians surmise, that she longed for the house and the goods and the things that she left and actually began to retrace her steps. Mm. There was a love of the things of this world. Yeah. A love for the things of this world. So Jesus uses Lot's wife's example in his own teaching in Luke 17. So in the end time, he says, one is going to be taken, another's going to be left. No, destruction is coming towards you. He said, man, when the wrath of God starts falling, if you're on the housetop, don't even go into the house to get your belongings. And then go, just get off the housetop and just start going that way. Mm-hmm. He said, you're on the house, you must not turn down, you must not go down to take them out of the goods. And he says, if you're in the field, don't even turn back. Then he says, remember, think of, bring to mind, contemplate on Lot's wife. Who went back and longed, she was about to go back and get her possessions. Mm-hmm. Lot's wife. I won't be dogmatic, but I do agree with the commentators on this one, the theologians who came before me, that they believe she attempted to retrace her steps. Like, bump you, God, what you're talking about. I want my Cadillac. I want my stove. Or I want my silk purse. The commentator says a too deeply rooted affection for worldly attractions, leading to a willful disobedience of divine instruction. You hear that? A willful disobedience of divine instruction. That means you really wanted your Cadillac or your stove or your mink or something, because you knew what God said, told you what he said, but you willfully disobeyed him to go back, try to go back and get it. And the ash and all of the stuff falling from the sky kind of blew on and encrusted her. She was encrusted outwardly with all the stuff that was falling from the sky. It became like a monument to disobedience. And it says she was still there until that day. You can still see it as a reminder. This is what happens when you disobey God. We talked about Achan. They were not to take anything. But he said, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle and 200 shekels of silver, I coveted them and took them because I saw them and I wanted them. Again, I'm not supposed to take any of that. But this is so beautiful. I mean, the mantle, it's gorgeous. I mean, can't you see this? Look at that silver and gold, man. Wow. He knew he did wrong, because what did he do? Took him and hit him in the earth. He hit him. He knew it was wrong. The Lord had him, his family, possessions, ox, everything, stoned him and burned with fire. Oh, come on, God. That's a harsh God. Wages of sin is death. If you sin, you're putting yourself at the mercy of the Lord, because how he kills you is up to however you want to do it. I get real quiet on that one. How he kills you, you've sinned, I've sinned, we've sinned. He can kill us any kind of way, whether it be torturous, a 10-hour death, or an instant death. He had them stoned, then burned with fire. And I don't know if they were still alive. It's not crystal clear. But they were stoned and then burned. Let's talk about Samson. So all that was review. Let's talk about Samson. Look at Judges chapter 15. Judges, the 15th chapter. Judges, the 15th chapter. Look at verse 20. We're talking about Samson. Samson was born. There's a whole chapter about him being born and how he was to be raised, and how he was to be raised as a Nazarite, which simply means to be separated, set apart. Verse 15:20, and Samson judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. I start there because I want to show you that he's a ruler. He's a leader appointed by God to judge and rule over the people of God in the days of the Philistines, who were not people of God, to say the least. So he's a judge, a ruler, a leader of Israel, and he was there for 20 years. Look at the next verse, chapter 16, verse 1. Samson went to Gaza And there he what? Saw a prostitute. And he went into her. Went into her meaning that he laid with her. I just went into her house. Now Samson is married. Although to a Philistine woman, you weren't supposed to, but he was married. He sees a prostitute and just goes in to be with her. No control. This would be a combination of both lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and lust of the flesh. Because lust of the flesh kind of is that animal instinct. You just see it and go. You're not really thinking much or nothing. You just see it and then, nah. That's just what he did. He saw and went in. We just read you the judge of Israel for 20 years. This is how you lead? You see a prostitute and you just go in and be with her? Wow. So they were surrounded and look at verse 2, they set an ambush for him. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay, he did what? Lay till midnight. So he's with her till midnight. And at midnight he rose and so forth. Verse 4. Matter of fact, this verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. She was a Philistine woman who God said, don't be with. So he goes from the prostitute who he saw in verse 1, and then after that, he goes to someone else who, by all intents and purposes, was another prostitute. That's not taught much. It appears that Delilah was another prostitute as well, very possibly. And look at verse 4 again. After this, after the prostitute, he loved a woman. Not just was with her. In verse 1, he just went in to be with her, went into her. He just having sex, more than likely. Here, he's supposed to have loved a woman who was of the tribe that the Lord God said, don't be with. This guy is out of control. When the Lord God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, nothing else beside this is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride and possessions. That's what he means. So don't do that, because there's no glory coming to me if you love the world. Because all you're going to do, it's just animal instinct. Just do what you want. Constantly, consistently, and continually. And guess what? You'll never bring me any glory. You were not created for you. You were not created for you. You are not created for you. You are not created for your glory. I think to some of us that's a surprise. Yeah, amen is right. We think we were created for us because we live our lives for us, what we want to do, what pleases us, what we see, what we like, what we want, what pleases us, makes us happy. And it's like every once in a while, oh yeah, this will make me happy, and also it'll tighten up God for 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. We were not created for us. We are not our own. We know these verses. Just like Eve knew the direction. Achan, the instruction. Achan knew the instructions. Samuel knows it. He goes from the prostitute, and then after that, he don't just go in to be with Delilah. He loves Delilah. Love not the world. He is fond of her and is unwilling to do without her. It's a sad story. Because Delilah doesn't love him, couldn't care less about him. You'll see that in a moment. He loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her, Delilah, and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies. You all know he was a strong man. And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will, look at this. And we will, I didn't recognize this word, each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. 1,100 pieces of silver back in that day. First of all, it's going to be real silver, untainted. Not all this mixed up stuff we got now. If one person gave her 1,100, but we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And I think that that might have been about four or five of them. Samson was a nemesis to the Philistines. Seduce him. So she starts on him and he lies. You know, if you bind me up with this and braid my hair a certain way and do all these things, you know, then I'll be weak as any other man. So they bind him with some stuff. He broke it like shoestrings. He tried it. He did. They all kind of braided his hair a special way. Same thing. Whipped everybody again. So she's tired of him lying to, being lied to. Verse 15, Delilah says to Samson, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" And slow that down. Love the Lord your God with all your
heart.
Say it again.
Heart.
Love the Lord your God with all your
heart.
Hmm. When he was lying to her, his heart wasn't in it. I'm going to presume to speak on a little bit. I think he thought he could control it. I can lie to her and trick her and ha ha ha, you know, it's all good. But Delilah must have been super fine. Because she recognized your heart, you have not given that to me. Because I believe, and again, it doesn't say clearly, but he's trying to keep that for God. He's trying to keep that for God. And she interpreted the situation accurately. Your heart is not with me. You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard, verse 16, ESV. When she pressed him, Samson, hard with her words day after day after day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. I'm tired. I done had enough of this. This woman gonna kill me. She killing me. And Samson told her, look at the wording, all his heart. Sometimes we read too fast, Auntie Allie. All his heart. At that moment, Delilah became his God. And he was loving her with his heart. And he kicked God to the curb. How many of us have done that in our lives? With a man, with a heart. Once that heart get in, you are in trouble. Look at the wording from the Holy Spirit. He told her all his heart. From the depth of who he really is. That part that only God is supposed to be in control of. That space that only God is supposed to occupy. He allowed Delilah in there. How many ministries have fallen to Delilah's? I don't blame Delilah. I blame that pastor. Okay, what's she woo-wooing with? We have to fight. We're going to be tested because by the fact we're in leadership. And there's an enemy out there who wants to see the pastors fall. And they're falling like dominoes. Because we're betraying God. Giving our heart to that particular individual. He told her all her heart. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Look at the repetitiveness of that phrasing. It's being repeated because he has told me all his heart. She knew that too. Just like she knew when he wasn't telling her all his heart. She knew that now you're telling me all your heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And the rest of her, nothing said, and she was gone. Soon as she got paid, I'm out of here. And he loved her, and she didn't care nothing about him. You can just read Proverbs, was that 3, 4, 5, somewhere that talked about the seductress woman and you know, a flattery, and she spot the dude down the street, the kind of, you know, the kind of nerdy dude, you know, and she set him up, and you know, hey, my husband is gone, come on, woo, woo. Seduced him. Gave him his heart. You know, if I was God, I'd have killed Samson. I'm like, bump, I ain't gonna let this dude live. Wages sin of death, he acting crazy. I got him to be a leader, he acting like this. Yeah, then you have to kill yourself and millions of others too. This shows the grace of God. The grace of God. They didn't kill him. Gouged his eyes out because they wanted to humble him. They wanted to embarrass him. They wanted to shame him. Gouged out his eyes, hair started to grow back. He repented. Said, hey, just leave me up against these pillars. Help me to see. And of course, he pushed them, killed all of them. So his last act was as a righteous judge of Israel. His last act. Because the Philistines were the enemies of God. And he killed them, many of them, as they came to witness the humbling of this Jehovah God's man. It was in the temple of Dagon, their God, the God of the Philistines. And he wanted to prove that Dagon is stronger than Jehovah. So they were there en masse. They're right there where God wanted them. Where he wanted them to be. But here's the reward. Shocker. When you see all that. Going to this prostitute. Hanging up this prostitute. They're just out of control. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews. You going to go to Hebrews to talk about Samson? Are you, Pastor, have you had a little something to drink? You going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's the Faith Hall of Fame. You gonna go there and talk about this dude? Look at verse 30. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith. By what? Faith. What is faith? Trusting in God. Relying on God. Believing in God. With unshakable confidence. Remember Abraham in Romans 4 and about verse 21, 22, somewhere in there. It says that Abraham was fully convinced, King James, fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. That's my definition. That's the biblical definition of faith. People run to Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But when you hear that definition, you still wonder, well, what is faith, though? It tells you how faith functions or what it is. It's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if I said oogaboo is a substance of things hoped for, and oogaboo is the evidence of things not seen, what's going to be your first question? What is oogaboo? Same thing. What is faith? It's the substance of things. Does that answer your question? Because if faith was that by definition, then when you look it up in the Greek, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, I think is the verb form or the noun, and pisteuo is the one of them forms. That means they'll say, you'll see things like trust in, rely on, depend on, to be convinced of. That's what it means. So when it says that Abraham was fully persuaded, ooh-wee, that what God had promised, God was able to perform, that's what faith is, being fully persuaded that God is who he is and has the power to bring him to back what he says. That's what faith is. Regardless of what it looks like. Because earlier in that chapter 4, of chapter Romans 4, it said Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old, so there was no hope in the natural. None. So against natural hope, he believed in supernatural hope. Why? Because he was fully persuaded with unshakable confidence that what God had promised and said out of his mouth, he has no power to bring it to pass. Even though in the natural, it is an impossibility.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
That's what faith is. Fully persuaded. Absolutely convinced. With unshakable faith. In what? God. His power. His promises. His wisdom. His sovereignty. His wrath. His person. His majesty. So by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Is that not an impossible thing? Those walls might have been, for human beings, it's impossible. Those walls might have been side by side. You can ride two chariots side by side on them. So they might have been, who knows? Who knows? Maybe 6-8 feet thick. And human beings walking around a fortress is going to fall flat. So by faith, Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what shall I say? And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson. Really? You got Samson there? The prostitute chasing dude? Show how merciful God is. Amen. It says Samson has faith. Because in the end, with his eyes gouged out, and he's there's a stem. There were, for lack of a better term, stems along a wheel, like, you know, so you have a wheel in the center, a wheel in the center with stems hanging out, and you had to turn that wheel. So there were animals did that to grind the corn. So it was turning, it was grinding the corn in the middle. Well, he was one of those. So you had the ox, you had the animals doing that, and they had Samson doing that. So this is where he was reduced. So he had plenty of time to think. He's being humbled, he's turning. He's grinding corn with the animals in prison, and he was blind. And plenty of time to think. You know what? Based on this here, he must have remembered the Lord his God. Mm-hmm. Just like the prodigal son out there acting crazy, eating pig slop. Mm-hmm. Then the word of God says, he came to himself. Oh, that would preach.
Hallelujah.
He came, wait a minute, my father got servants at home. I just gonna be one of them. What in the world am I doing? I believe that Samson came to himself.
Thank you, Lord.
Wait a minute. My God is a covenant God. Just give me this one more time. He didn't even ask to be released to get his eyesight back. Nope. Let me just do something that's going to bring you glory. Because remember, God is a God of wrath. And God is a wartime God. That's why thou shalt not kill is improper King James' interpretation of that word. It's thou shalt do no murder. Because if you don't kill, then that makes all wars improper. No, thou shalt do no murder. Murder is what's wrong, a sin, not killing. There are proper, there are times to kill. Ecclesiastes said there's a time to kill. And then you know the Lord sends out folks to do his bidding when folks are acting evil. And Samson, in his death, which is sort of a precursor of him being sacrificial in the death, in a sense, to perform God's will, is what he did. He served the Lord in his death. And here he is showing up in Hebrews Faith Hall of Fame. He said, what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Look at this. Who through what? Faith. Faith. So you're talking about the faith of Samson. Who through faith conquered kings, enforced justice, obtained property. Did he not enforce justice when he killed the enemies of God who had plundered the people of God? Yes. He enforced justice. Obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Even though he was in horrific disobedience, he followed the lust of his flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the pride and possession, which was his incredible strength. He was very prideful. God still used now. Now, as I close, I hope no one gets the message out of this that, wow, so I can just follow my flesh and follow my eyes and live a jacked up life and still be bring God glory right in the end. I would not dare recommend that take away from here. You are foolish to think that, because you're tempting the grace of God. He just had much mercy. The lesson we learn out of this is God is incredibly and extremely merciful and gracious. Because
yes, he
withheld from him what he really deserved, and he gave him what he did not deserve. He gave him eternal life. Eternal life. Here is here in Hebrews, in Faith's Hall of Fame, being mentioned with Samuel and Abraham, all the others. Father, help us do this. We need to just if we're born again in this room, whoever's born again in this room, we already have as a present possession the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us right now. 1 John 4:4 says, greater, stronger, mightier. That's a relative term. I'm stronger than the devil. I'm stronger than the things of this world. Greater, stronger, mightier is he that is in right now you. If you're born again, he's in you. He has taken up permanent residence in you. He's stronger than your desires, stronger than your temptations. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater again, stronger, mightier, more powerful, wiser even is he that is in you right now than he that is in the world.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How shall a young man or young woman keep their way pure? By guarding and protecting it according to your word. Your word, we're hiding in your hearts in abundance that we may not sin against you. We know what to do. Yes, Lord. Then we did say we may boldly say that the Lord is our helper, but you've helped us. I'm trying to get a particular individual to understand about the synergistic work, the cooperation. You're not going to make us obey your command. You're not going to obey, robot us, marionette us into obeying your commands. You give us the power, the might, and the strength, and then you command us to do your will, and then we now have the strength to do it, but it's ultimately up to us to do it. Cooperation. You give us the power, might, strength, Holy Spirit, your word, all of that. That's the part you've done. And then we are to take all of that and we are to operate those things, come out with the victory. You give, we're to use. And in doing so, we bring you much glory. We're not robots. It's not a monergistic work. Only salvation is. But sanctification is a cooperation, a synergistic work between your supplying everything we need for victory every single time and us using it. Help us to realize that, Father, that we have no one to blame but ourselves when we sin.
Yes,
Lord. Help us not to be like Lot's wife. As Jesus reminded us, so will I remind us as well, that we let us not look back and with fond memories to retrace our steps concerning that which you have denounced and taken from us and set us free from.
Mm-hmm.
Prune us. Remove that which we don't need so that we may bring forth much fruit and bring you maximum praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.